I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 17. Acts chapter 17 and verse 16. Acts chapter 17, verse number 16. We're following Paul along in his journey, his second missionary journey. And when Paul left Berea and he arrived in Athens, that's where we left off, the truth of what the prophet Jeremiah wrote back in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 51, played out within the very heart and spirit of Paul. Jeremiah, he wrote, "Mine eye affecteth mine heart." In other words, what I saw with my eyes stirred something within me. And as Paul looked around, and what he saw there stirred his very spirit into taking action. The crowd that he met in Athens was an entirely different kind than he had met up to this point in his ministry. You see, he had seen people trapped in idolatry before. That wasn't new. He had seen people who were conceited and self-absorbed. That wasn't new to him either. What made Athens so unique was the scale in which the people were taken in their idolatry. Athens has been known throughout history as the city of genius because of the philosophers that made their home there and all that came out of Athens. The city of genius was a city filled with people who thought that the only thing they needed was more knowledge. Paul, as he surveyed the desperately lost condition of everyone there around him, he knew that the only thing that mattered for the Athenians to know, the only thing that they needed to know, is whether or not they had a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, if you're already there in Acts chapter 17, verse 16, if you would, let me know by saying amen. 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 All right. So then if you could, if you're able, stand with me this last time in honor of reading of God's Word. And we'll read verses 16 through 21 this morning. Now, while Paul waited for them, referring to Silas and Timothy, now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore, disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Some, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." Let me pause there real briefly. I'm not going to hit on this in the actual message, but I'll just mention it now. When they said he seemed to be a setter forth of strange gods, plural, they're understanding him to be preaching Jesus and the resurrection as two separate things. And so they thought he was talking about two different gods. So that's what they are thinking when they said that. And verse 19, "And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." So with God's help this morning, I'd like to preach a message entitled, Navigating a Set Course. Navigating a Set Course. And so I'm looking forward to getting to that. So may God bless the reading of His Word as you're seated. We'll get into the message here this morning. Desperate times call for desperate measures. Fight fire with fire. It would seem that Paul found opportunity here to create his own idiom. Open idolatry calls for open witnessing. Now, there is more than one way to go to just about every destination. I mean, I like to go from point A to point B in as straight a line as quickly as possible. That's my preferred way. But you could go from point A to point B, say from here to the back of the room, go around the outside and make your way there. You could go around that outside and make your way over there. You could go up an aisle. You can weave in between all the seats and finally get there. Ultimately, you end up in the exact same spot, but the route you took to get there was what was different. Paul, he typically would take a point A to point B straight line approach. That's how Paul typically would go about his ministry. But when he arrived in Athens alone and saw the deplorable state of affairs concerning the idolatry happening there in the city, he called an audible. Paul said, okay, wait a minute, I'm going to have to change things up a little bit in order to deal with this situation. So instead of waiting for Silas and Timothy, as he originally had planned on doing, Paul transitioned from a hold your position plan of attack to a I'm going on the offensive. I'm taking the fight to the enemy plan of attack. Paul's priorities, lost souls, and taking the gospel to lost souls, had not changed. His priorities had not changed, but the plan on how to execute those priorities did change because of the nature of what he saw. What he saw was the lost condition of the Athenians, and what it did is it stirred within his spirit, it stirred him so much that he changed his plans to conform with his priorities. Have you ever come up on a detour that you had no idea was there? You're traveling somewhere and all of a sudden the road is blocked, says detour, and points a certain direction. I hate it when that happens. I already don't really care much for driving, especially in an unfamiliar area, and even more so if it's a city. Traffic, tight streets, unfamiliar territory, not a fan. Don't enjoy it one bit. And so I rely heavily on my GPS. I thank the Lord for technology and GPS. I would be lost without it. And so several months ago, I was taking my wife to one of her chiropractor appointments, and I was following my GPS because I had never been there before. That was my first time to take her and to go, and things were going great. My GPS was taking me along the route. Things were going smoothly. It hadn't led me astray yet. When all of a sudden, there was a barrier completely blocking the road in front of me that my GPS conveniently failed to mention was there. Instantly, I could feel my blood begin to boil. My face started to get flushed. I gripped the steering wheel tighter. That's just how I react in that kind of a situation. Whenever the situation doesn't go as planned, my natural response is to get angry and irritated. Now, I know this about myself, and so I try to keep that in check. I try not to let that get the better of me and then me take it out on my family or whoever else is around me. When Paul arrived there in Athens, it would appear that he was not prepared to find what he did. He wasn't expecting to find the entire city in the state of affairs that it was, completely given over to idolatry. He knew there'd be idolatry there. He knew there'd be people worshiping false gods. That wasn't a surprise to him, but for whatever reason, the scale in which it was, he was not prepared to find. And I think something that might help put into perspective just how alarming the situation was would be to consider where Paul had already been and what he had already seen up to this point. He had already been to cities, again, completely given to idolatry, so he had seen this before. He had already seen people involved in idol worship, but whatever it was in Athens was completely different. And as he looked around and he saw the hopelessness that gripped the people and their lives, the Bible says his spirit was stirred within him. It moved him when he saw the lost condition and how desperate their need was. He saw people from different walks of life, yet all with the very same need, Jesus Christ. So Paul determined that he was going to make a difference. He wasn't going to sit back and wait, as was the original plan. He was going to do something and make a difference, and he wasn't going to wait for reinforcements to do it either. He was going to act. So in verses 18 through 21, we see that every walk of life was impacted by the preaching of the gospel. And so we just work our way down to the various groups of people that Paul interacted with. We see right off the bat that he went where first? To the synagogue. In keeping with his MO, his main ministry philosophy of going to the Jews first, Paul went to their synagogues, the local synagogue, and the Bible says he disputed with the Jews and devout people there. Now, the word dispute doesn't mean to argue back and forth, but more so to lay out a case and to reason with. And so there are the kind of people who, although they go to church on a regular basis, have not yet had a salvation experience. I talked about it a little bit this morning, how you can understand the Bible, you can believe what the Bible says about salvation and how to get saved and how it's an understanding of you are a sinner, Jesus died for your sins, and if you place your faith and trust in Him alone, God will forgive you your sins and grant you eternal life. You can understand all of that, but if you don't ever apply that to your life, what's the point? It doesn't help you in any way whatsoever. And so there are people, they believe in God, they're still relying on their own good works to gain God's favor and to put them in right standing with God. That's why they go to church every time the doors are open. That's why they give into the offering plate. That's why they get involved in various ministries. That's why they help out in the community and they do good things, because they're trying to get into God's good favor, be in good standing with God based off of their religious or their good deeds. Now, I wouldn't necessarily say that our churches today are full of these kinds of people. I believe it'd be an accurate statement. But I do know it is safe to say that there are those in many churches that would fit into this category. The message that Paul was trying to communicate to them was that the only way to have your sins forgiven is to place your faith in the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The blood that flowed from Jesus' body was pure, undefiled, unadulterated, cleansing blood that purchased your pardon from sin. Now, unless a person is willing to place their absolute faith and trust in that sacrifice, they will not be saved, and they will be held accountable for their sin come judgment day. So in addition to speaking with the folks there in the synagogue to the religious few, Paul then also, it says, went out to the marketplace, and he spoke to whoever would listen to him there. He went street preaching. He went out to the marketplace and was preaching there. Now, whereas the first group of people that Paul preached to made religion, you could say, a high priority in their life, they were obviously in the synagogue, so religion was a part of their life. This group of people was the average person of the citizen, of the community. Just your average Joe out there and about, not really taking an interest in things of God, but not necessarily hostile to the idea either, just people living life. These were the people of the community who, again, gave little thought or little notice to truth, what lay behind the world and man, behind behavior and death. They just didn't think about these things. They just fit in. They went along with the crowd and society and the world all around them. Didn't matter if it was just or unjust, moral or immoral. They were more concerned with just the day-to-day things of life. How am I going to get through today? Never mind what tomorrow's going to hold. How do I just get through today is their main concern. Practical living. You could say their primary concerns were temporal things. Things like their appearance and their looks. Am I wearing the latest fashion? Am I going to be a trendsetter? Am I behind the times and people are going to make fun of me because I'm wearing last week's style? Their possessions and things. Do I have more toys than the other guy? Is my boat bigger than my neighbor's boat? Things like their body and health. Now, there's nothing wrong with taking care of your body. In fact, you should. And you should take care of your body, but there is a point where you can go overboard and where that becomes your only focus. Hence why, you have folks in the bodybuilding competition type environment where they are consumed with making sure every single muscle on their body is perfect. Their social acceptance and popularity, position, recognition, money, property, all these things they were concerned about, but they were all temporal. Things that in and of themselves aren't wrong. There's nothing wrong with trying to be a good steward of your finances. There's nothing wrong with being successful in your career. There's nothing wrong with having toys and things like that. Nothing wrong in and of themselves. But they can quickly become an idol if they are elevated above where they ought to be. In other words, if they are elevated above where God's supposed to be in your life. These are the materialists of the world. What's interesting about materialism is it has a way of always leaving the human heart empty and longing for something that will fill and satisfy one's life. Hence why they're trying to fill it with anything and everything they can get their hands on, being materialistic. They're trying to fill that emptiness, but they're always falling short and failing. The heart of the honest materialist is a prime audience for the gospel. Because the gospel is the only thing that can fill what they're trying to fill in their life. And so I can imagine that Paul is preaching to them what Jesus had to say about elevating things of this world above the things of God. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 comes to mind where Jesus said, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." And then Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, "For what is a man profited?" I can hear Paul preaching this to these people. "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Paul's preaching was definitely making people think. For it wasn't long before he attracted the attention of the philosophical sort, the philosophical elite. The Jews had their Pharisees and Sadducees as their religious elite. The Greeks, the Athenians, they had the Epicureans and the Stoics as their philosophical elite. And as they listened to Paul preach, they at first thought that he was a babbler. What does this babbler have to say? Well, what is a babbler? I thought that was an interesting word to use, and so I looked it up. And a babbler was someone who would take a few teachings from this teacher, a few teachings from that teacher, maybe a few more from this teacher over here, and he'll combine it all together in one big recipe and come up with his own new teaching, his own new idea. That's what a babbler was. They didn't have any original thought. They stole from other people and tried to present something like it was their own thing. A babbler was a plagiarizer, someone who was not looked well or favorably upon there in their culture. And so when they first approached Paul, they're like, "What's this babbler saying? What is he trying to say here?" And when they realized that what Paul was teaching was indeed something entirely new, they brought him to the place where their highest court resided. This wasn't necessarily a legal court, although they did settle those kinds of affairs there. The Areopagus, also known as Mars Hill, this was the place where they would, the guardians of philosophy is where they resided, and what they would do is they determined whether a teaching was worth debating or not. They would hear philosophy and they would say, "Okay, this is worth talking about, this is worth considering, we will allow it." Or the exact opposite, "This is garbage, we're not even going to waste our time," and they'll just get rid of it completely. And so as I mentioned, there were two prevailing thoughts or philosophies there in Athens, those of the Epicureans and those of the Stoics. We have those exact same two ways of thinking today, even in our own society. Let's see if you can kind of pick that out when I describe who these individual groups are. One commentator referring to the Epicureans, had this to say. In one sense, the founder, Epicurus, was an existentialist in that he sought truth by means of personal experience and not through reasoning. The Epicureans were materialists and atheists, and their goal in life was pleasure. To some, pleasure meant that which was grossly physical, but to others, a life of refined serenity, free from pain and anxiety. The true Epicurean avoided extremes and sought to enjoy life by keeping things in balance, but pleasure was still his number one goal. And so the Epicurean, that's the kind of person who it wouldn't bother them one bit if what they did harmed you or anyone else. As long as it brought them pleasure, that's all they were concerned about. And that's why the Epicureans, they're the kind of people who would go in and they'll try to wreck a home because they don't care how it affects other people. They see something they want, they'll go after it. These are the kind of people who would be possibly very lazy because I don't want to work. That takes effort. I'm just going to sit back and do nothing. All they're concerned about is pleasure and feeling good. The Stoics, on the other hand, continuing this quote from that commentator, rejected the idolatry of pagan worship and taught that there was one world God. They were pantheists, which basically means God is everywhere and in everything. God is in this pulpit. God is in that chair that you're sitting on. God is in that pen that you're holding. That's what a pantheist is. God is in everything. They were pantheists, and their emphasis was on personal discipline and self-control. Pleasure was not good, and pain was not evil. The most important thing in life was to follow one's reason and be self-sufficient, unmoved by inner feelings or outward circumstances. Now, of course, such a philosophy only fanned the flames of pride and taught men that they did not need the help of God. Now, it's interesting that the first two leaders of the Stoic school committed suicide. The Epicureans said, enjoy life, whereas the Stoics said, endure life. That was how you could sum up the two philosophies. Religious, carefree, and philosophical. All wrapped up one way or another in idolatry. As Paul surveyed the environment and as he spoke to the people, he knew that he could not delay in getting the gospel to each of these groups of people. The people we meet on a daily basis, you and I, are no different than the people Paul met there in Athens. Therefore, we need to be on our toes and adaptable like Paul was. So how can we apply what Paul was doing when he showed up here in Athens? Establish your plans around your priorities, but be ready and willing to change your plans in order to reflect your priorities. Let me shorten it down this way. Don't prioritize your plans. Plan your priorities. Plans are inferior to priorities. Priorities, they set the direction of life, and plans work to accomplish set priorities. Now, can your priorities change? Of course they can. I'm not saying once you've set it, they're set forever. But you don't change your priorities based off of whatever your plans are. You change your plans based off of your priorities, your goals, what you're aiming for. As a Christian, you have a couple of priorities that are above any and all other priorities. And these should be permanent, by the way. Priorities can change, but these priorities for a Christian need and should be permanent. Priority number one, have a healthy and unhindered relationship with Jesus Christ. Have a healthy and unhindered relationship with Jesus Christ. Before you can ever hope to help someone else out of their sin, you need to be sure that your own walk with God is what it should be. Be sure that there isn't a beam sticking out of your own eye before you go try to remove the speck out of someone else's eye. Otherwise, just hit him over the head with that beam. Do you read your Bible daily, Christian? Do you talk to God in prayer multiple times a day, Christian? Do you take the time to renew and refresh yourself in the fellowship of other believers? For the same reason that you put on an oxygen mask first before you help anyone else out, that's the same reason you need to make sure your own spiritual life is in order before trying to help someone else out. If you don't put your own oxygen mask on first, you're going to faint and then not be able to help anyone else out, not even yourself. So make sure your own house is in order before you go trying to clean someone else's. That's your first priority. Priority number two, share the gospel with whoever will listen. Share the gospel with whoever will listen. Mama always said, if you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. Sharing the gospel with someone is the nicest thing you could ever possibly do. Because what it does is it proves that you care enough about a person's eternal state that you're willing to have that awkward, uncomfortable conversation. I get it. I feel it too. It can be awkward, uncomfortable trying to share the gospel with a complete stranger. But at the same time, if you care enough about that person you're talking to, if you care enough about their eternal destination, that will make the awkwardness worth it. The greatest story ever told was the story of Jesus dying on the cross and then overcoming death in order to purchase salvation and offer it to a lost and dying race. It is by believing that story and placing your faith in Christ that saves a soul. That is the message everyone needs to hear. Whether they believe it or not, that's up to them. You can't force them to believe it, nor should you. But we have a responsibility to at least tell them the story so then they can make their own decision. Paul went to Athens with a plan to wait for Silas and Timothy to arrive before engaging in serious ministry. The deplorable state of affairs when he arrived changed all of that. Instead of getting overwhelmed into inaction with the magnitude of idolatry, we can get overwhelmed, can we not? You walk into a situation that is just way over your head, and you're just like, whoa, I don't even know where to begin. We can get overwhelmed, but Paul, instead of getting overwhelmed, he just did what he always did. Head to the synagogue and start preaching there. When you find yourself in a situation where you're in over your head, it's overwhelming, doing something is better than doing nothing at all. You cannot get the gospel to every single person on this planet. It's impossible. If you could tell the entire gospel in just a 1 second period of time where people can understand it, and then started speaking to groups of 100, it would take thousands of years to reach this entire world. You can't do it by yourself. It's an overwhelming task. It's an impossible task. So what are you going to do? Just give up and not do anything? Lord, I can't do it. It's too big. So I'm just not going to try. No. Start where you are. Do what you know to do. And then leave the results up to God. If every individual Christian did their part, we could be reaching so many more people for Christ. But I fear most Christians, they look at the scope of how lost this world is, and it's overwhelming. And so instead of taking the gospel to people, we kind of just, well, is what it is. I'm not going to make a difference, so I'm not even going to try. That's the wrong attitude. That's not the attitude that Paul took. He knew it was a daunting challenge. He knew he wasn't able to do the whole task by himself, but he wasn't going to wait either. He was going to try to make a dent, and as big of a dent as he could. Preaching was his priority. However he would accomplish it was the plan. The priority didn't change. The plan did. Establish your around your priorities, but be ready and willing to change your plans in order to reflect your priorities. Priorities, they set the course, but plans are how we navigate it. The course is for me to get from here to those doors. That's my priority. My plan, I'm going to take a route to get there. Like navigating a ship, your priorities will determine your destination. Your plans will determine how you get there. And when the seas get rough, and believe me, they will, when the seas get rough, you will always have Jesus with you to anchor your ship and keep you from getting tossed about. Friends, if you do not have Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you are like a ship without an anchor. A ship without an anchor will inevitably get smashed up against the rocks and sink. That was the future of the Athenians who were steeped in idolatry. You may not be worshiping an idol in your living room, but if you are not a born-again child of God, then you are just as lost as they were. The power to change your course, to get saved and become a child of God, lies with you and you alone. No one can force you to get saved. No one can force you to believe. They can maybe force you to say you believe, but they can't force you to actually believe. That's the saving difference. You can say you believe all day long, but if you don't actually believe, you're not saved. You have to believe it and apply it in your life. Believe that you are a sinner, that sin has a price that must be paid. Someone's going to pay that price. Jesus paid it himself when he went to the cross and he died there, shed his blood. He went there as a perfect substitute. He made a payment, a final payment. And when he rose again from the dead 3 days later, he took with him the keys of death and hell. He took with him the receipt that says paid in full. And he's offering you that receipt. He says, if you want this receipt, if you want your personal sin debt forever cleared, you have to believe that I paid for it. Repent of your sin. Acknowledge to God you're a sinner and you can't save yourself. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Call upon his name to be saved. And the Bible says, thou shalt be saved. As the musicians come this morning and begin to play, I want to invite you to respond. If you are not 100% certain that when you die, your home will be with God in heaven, I want to invite you to come forward at this time. I want to invite you to come forward, and I will happily show you from the Bible. Who cares what I have to say? I will show you what God has to say. How you can be 100% certain heaven will be your home. If that is your greatest need, I want to encourage you to come forward this morning. I would love nothing better than to show you from God's Word how you can be saved. And so as we all stand to our feet and as the music plays, you're invited to come and respond as the Lord so leads you here this morning.